think we should have our quarterly business meeting this after church. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your mercy and your goodness and your loving kindness. We're thankful that we have such a great God, the God whose wisdom we cannot understand, can even question, whose plan is unshakable from eternity. Therefore, Father, we consider it the highest privilege that you could have given to your creation, that we, you creatures of earthen vessels, have been chosen as members of your eternal kingdom. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God the Holy Spirit, for being with the church and strengthening and endeavoring and moving everything that has to do with the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, it's in obedience to your command that we should gather as we see the evil days drawing near, not to have the habit of some who absent themselves, but that we should be those who assemble to hear and to be encouraged from your word. We have gathered this morning for that reason. Therefore, we request that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us as we study through their word this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Luke 11, verse 23. Basically, you go home thinking about one thing. That's all we'll be talking about today in both sessions, and that is simply in league with Jesus. In league with Jesus. Luke 11, verse 23 reads, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Now, the verse that we have just read contains important assertion of Jesus with regards to being in league with him or being a member of his team. The verse in and of itself makes sense because it communicates the proposition that a member of Jesus' team is one who is not against him but gathers with him and does not scatter what he gathers or what is to be gathered. So it is possible to interpret this verse as it reads. However, to understand fully the assertion of Jesus in this verse, it is necessary to read this verse within its context of Jesus' defense of the source of his miracles. Recall that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had attributed Jesus' miracle of driving out demons to Beelzebub or Satan. Now, in defense of this charge, Jesus had introduced the principle that division leads to destruction in any organizational unit, be it in the organizational unit at work or at home or in a local church. Wherever there is division, destruction sets in. So after expounding on this principle, the Lord stated and expounded on the truth that he is stronger than Satan, which is what we spent last week examining. So it is following the second truth then that Jesus makes the statement of the verse we are now about to consider. Now, verse 23 is concerned again with being in league with Jesus or being in his team. Now, there is a sense also that the verse touches on the concept of unity, with Jesus Christ, but the primary concern of this verse is just being in league with Jesus or being a member of his team. In effect, this verse communicates the important message to us that there is no neutrality in the spiritual life. There is no neutrality in the spiritual life. You either belong to Jesus Christ or you belong to Satan. Now, this statement will become more evident as we proceed in our study. There should be no doubt in our minds that one cannot be neutral in spiritual matters. A person sides with Jesus Christ in his decisions, or by default, the person sides with Satan, who of course is the enemy. Now, the concept of not being neutral in the spiritual matters is quite evident in the last speech of Joshua to his generation, as recorded in Joshua 24 verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24 verses 14 and 15. This is Joshua as he was about to depart from this life also, having completed the assignments God had given him as the second person that led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. So, on concluding Jesus' address, where he makes the issue, you cannot be neutral. He says, "Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Now, you see, he talks about gods. And because we generally don't have shrines, we think that we're not serving gods. Many, many do so. Now, I had a story on the news this week that made me think about this as I was reviewing this passage. Someone had this thing, the small doll they call an angel, and was saved in, you know, everything burned down in the house or whatever, and that says that this angel has been saving them, keeping the child free. And I said, if there's anything called idolatry, that is it. Many people do these things, but they don't know that they are involving worshiping gods. And, you know, many people, you know, overlook those things. Don't realize that's idolatry. When any human being attaches anything as his means of safety other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is an idolatry. So that's what, when he said, "Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers serve beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, of course, many years later, after this challenge of Joshua, the Israelites got involved in idolatry. Now, there is a sense that they did not want to be neutral, so they would dabble into idolatry And at the same time, they wanted to worship the true God. In other words, one leg here, one leg the other. Again, that reminds me of a Muslim that I talked to, a student, many years ago, after making it clear to him that, you know, there's just no hope without Christ. And he finally said, well, I better put my faith in Christ too and still hold to Muhammad. I said, well, it doesn't work that way. But in any case, that is impossible. You cannot be neutral, nor can you be synchronistic in things about spiritual life. One leg cannot be with the world and the other leg with God. It's impossible. So one can either worship the true God or he worships Satan, but never both. Now it is for this reason also that Prophet Elijah mounted a challenge to Israelites that is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 21. First Kings chapter 18 verse 21. It reads, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal or Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Now you can say that, you can tell immediately. He stoned them. They thought they could play safe in their mind, dabble into idolatry, and when it's convenient, call on the Lord. Elijah said it doesn't work that way. You either follow one or the other. So the point that we seek to stress then is that it is impossible in the spiritual life to be neutral. One either joins Jesus' team or by default joins Satan's team. Of course, Luke 11:23 encourages us to be in league with Jesus in contrast with any other person who claims to lead man to God. Now one may ask, why is it important to be in league with Jesus and not the others who claim to be God messengers on this planet, on this earth, from whom many religions have arisen? Now the question may actually be put in another way, which is, why be a Christian? Why be a Christian? Now the context of the verse we're considering enables us to answer this question. As we have mentioned previously, Jesus has stated the truth that he is stronger than Satan and so has defeated and disarmed him. Now all those other religious leaders that many people on this planet follow could not possibly make this kind of claim. Now, I suppose that they could, or their followers could ascribe to them that kind of claim of being stronger than Satan. But there is no evidence to back up such a claim. Now this is not the case with Jesus Christ. He demonstrated that he is stronger than Satan through several of the miracles of driving out demons that he performed. He drove out demons repeatedly from those that indwelt. He also showed that he is stronger than Satan because he defeated him on the cross, and that while he died on the cross for our sins, he resurrected on the third day to show, first of all, that no one took his life from him. Secondly, that he is God. Thirdly, that you can trust what he said. If you believe in me, though you die, you will still live. All of this show his power over death and Satan. Now, had he not resurrected, then we would not, or we could not with absolute confidence state that Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. His resurrection is an unmistakable, unquestionable proof of his superiority, his defeat over Satan. Now, none of the others who claim to be founders of religions that lead to God had these evidences, in spite of some of the false claims of their followers. Now, the primary reason Jesus is stronger than Satan is because of his nature and identity. He is a God-man. As God, he is spirit. Now, it is because of this that he could state that he is stronger than Satan. Now, you see, all those who are founders of various religions are merely human beings, and so could not be stronger than Satan, who is, after all, invisible to us. Again, he has his demon here, I believe he's, like I told, explained it to you last week. This morning, he may be most likely in Washington, unless there's something that takes him off to some other capitals, but he's there now. He's invisible. People don't know it. So, you can't be comparing man to Satan because he's invisible. Of course, it really does not make much sense, or if I say this, it's unfair to compare two things that are different or have different natures or forms. For example, it would make no sense to compare the strength of steel with the strength of wood. But it makes more sense to compare one grade of steel to another. But not the other. You can't compare steel and wood because they have two different natures and properties. So it would not even make sense then to think that a human being is stronger than a spirit that's invisible. None of us sees the demons walking around, which they are. We don't see them. So we cannot claim to be stronger than they are, because we don't know where they're going to attack next. Now, you can claim if you can see someone come after you, at least you can have a sense where they are coming from. But the demons, we don't know, because they're invisible to us. So that's the only reason that our only protection against them is to be in league with a strong person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who defeated Satan on the cross. Now, so Satan, being a spirit, is certainly then stronger than man. Therefore, anyone who is a mere human being could not be stronger than Satan. Now, Jesus Christ, being God-man, see, that's what makes the difference. God-man, he is stronger than Satan. And it is because of who he is that he made that important claim that John recorded for us in John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, that's a passage I'll quote again before it's all over today. John 14, verse 6. It reads, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus did not say he is pointing the way to God. No, he claimed to be the way, and that it is impossible to come to God the Father except through him. Now, this is because of his nature. He and the Father are of the same essence, so that Jesus could make this claim that if it were not true, would have been the greatest or the biggest blasphemy of all, but it is true. However, his miracles and his resurrection serve to authenticate his claim as the only way to the Father. Therefore, it makes sense to be in league with one who could make this kind of claim and vindicate it. Now, since only those who believe in him are Christians, then it pays to be a Christian if one will have a right relationship with God. In any event, a first reason then why it's important to be in league with Jesus is because he is stronger than Satan. That's the first reason. Now, another reason it is important to be in league with Jesus is it implies that one is in league with God. Now, we all understand the importance of being associated with the powerful and the influential. Now, if you associate with the powerful or the influential, then you would hope to reap benefits, either in sharing some of their influence or to derive monetary benefits because of such association. This is why people want to befriend those who are powerful or those who hold important positions in the government. Now, a person who is in league with Jesus has untold benefits because of who Jesus is as God. To start with, those who are in league with Jesus share in all that belong to him as the heir of God, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8 verse 16, begin verse 16. Romans 8:16 reads, "The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Of course, most commentators would interpret this passage, this sentence, as not as it's written or as it's translated, but as something different, because they understand that this passage deals with assurance of salvation. Now, the problem with that sentence is the word "with." It should be translated, "The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit," not "with our spirit." That's been the popular translation for many, many years, and people will translate it that way, but then when they interpret it as the Spirit testifying to our spirit. In a sense, what this passage, this verse is with, is that you got to have an assurance. The highest assurance of your salvation must come to you by the word of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit must testify to your own spirit that you are a child of God. That is the highest. In other words, you can say, "Well, I believe in Christ, so the Bible says I believe." Sure, you go through all the others, but this is the highest. Because it says the Spirit testifies to our spirit. And that, you have to ask yourself if that has happened to you. Verse 17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So this passage says in effect that those who are in league with Jesus will be co-heirs with him. Those who are also heirs, or those who are God's heirs, are those who will receive his blessings. Now there are many blessings that Jesus enjoys as a result of his sacrifice on the cross. Now these blessings are related to him as the God-man. Jesus humbled himself to take a human body so as to die on the cross for us. Now as a result of his sacrifice, the Father gave him a name that is unique. As the Apostle Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we'll go from verse 8 through 11. Now you have to remember, all these are because of incarnation. As God, he's always been God, with every him commanding every blessings. But now, having taken a human body, we now have a unique thing, and therefore a unique blessing. Philippians 2:8 says, "I'm being found in appearance as a man." Now, I think, even to reflect a little bit, you realize that that's what caused the problem of the Jews with Jesus Christ, and it's still the same thing that's causing problem for us today. And that is a found in an appearance as a man, because he appeared like a human being. So the Jews could not, they just thought it was just like them, because he looked like every other human being. And that's why people now realize his other side, the fact that he is God. So that's why he said, "I'm being found in an appearance as a man." He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of his death, God exalted him, and everything related to that death, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him, look at that word, the name, gave him the name that is above every name. God gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore then, there is a special honor that belongs to Jesus Christ as God-man. Now we cannot share in the honor that belongs to him as God. But we certainly can share his honor as far as it relates to his humanity. He is given a unique name as a result of incarnation. Those who are in league with him will share in the unique name of Jesus Christ. Whatever that name is, everyone in league with him will share in that name. This we know from Revelation chapter 3 verse 12. Revelation chapter 3 verse 12 say, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. That is the last sentence. I will also write on him my new name. Remember, we just read in Philippians that God the Father gave me a new name. God gave me a new name. And he says here, if you are in league with him, you're going to receive part of that, you're going to share in that new name. So did you hear Jesus' promise of writing his new name on the victorious believer? Now do you realize though what an honor it is to receive Jesus' new name, or for him to share his new name with you? I would say, well, at this point we could not fully comprehend this new name, but whatever it is, we can be sure that those who are in league with Jesus will receive it. And let me try in a way to show you a little bit, just as human beings, what sharing a name means. Because there's just no way at this point, none of us can comprehend what it is to share this new name. Because we're limited. We just know what we can. So all I'm trying to do is just something to keep us to think about this new name. So we can illustrate this sharing of new name with sharing of names, or sharing with something with famous individuals. Now you see, every community has individuals with famous names, usually because of their wealth or their position in their community. Now many want to be associated with that family's name. Now this is why, and I put it this way, but unfortunately, in real sense, only women are capable of this sharing of new name in a true sense, by way of marriage. That is why also, if you in most in those kind of communities with family big names or famous or whatever, every young lady in that community is one way or the other trying to work herself into that family. That's just the way it is. Because as people realize, there is a name, there's something with this name, so they seek to be associated with that name. So when such a woman, for example, gets married to that famous family, whatever that family happened to be, or shares that name, immediately she receives a new name. The new name she receives now is not the old one of her family, but the one of a new family now. And that new name gives her or entitles her to all the privileges that are associated with the famous family new name. Now, I'm talking about just as human beings. I mean, it's not really a big thing, except that because of who we are as human beings, we're so impressed with the wealthy or the powerful, because we don't know any better. It's not that you don't respect people who, you know, have money or position. You do. But you don't fall for them, because those things mean nothing when it's all said and done. It is, who do you know, or who are you in league with? Jesus or Satan? That's what matters in the end. But this is just a way to illustrate this concept, that although right now we cannot understand the privileges waiting for us because of the sharing in the new name of Jesus, just think about it in this way. And I know that, you know, maybe most men will have problem relating to this, because it's only limited to women on this planet. Now, no man who is fully grown can be taken into another new family. It just doesn't happen. You know, the family may like you, but you cannot be taken into their family. You cannot take that new name. Only a woman is qualified to do that. In the same way, only believers are qualified to share in the new name of Jesus and the privileges that appertain thereof. So you see, there is something that being in league with Jesus will give to you. In fact, there are so many blessings that those who are in league with Jesus will receive in the future. But again, we are not equipped at this time to understand these future blessings, as implied in the assertion of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9. Now of course the apostles are applying in that passage the prophecy of I think Isaiah, but it's just something to make us realize that yes, these things sometimes they may sound strange to us, foreign in our thinking, because there's no way for us to conceive or even imagine the greatness of what lies ahead. Because if we knew it, I will tell you one thing, if the world knew it, every day we meet, you won't find a seat here. But people don't know it. So this is what the apostle, in order to make that point in a different way, he said, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now you just have to take that by faith. You don't understand it. I don't understand it. Although we do have what I call preview of coming attraction in this life, but it doesn't compare to what the Lord has for us in heaven. Now right now I don't know what your state is, but whatever that is, it pales in significance to what the Lord has for you in the future. And there's no doubt in my mind that many of you here are tremendously blessed spiritually as well as physically. But that's nothing compared to what's coming ahead. But there are, of course, some that we could easily understand at this point. Some of these blessings, we can easily understand some of them. Now, many Christians probably think of blessings mostly in terms of the physical. But these are not the most important blessings of life. And what I've just said to you, the most important blessings of the life are not tangible. In other words, they are not things that you can touch with your hand. These are not the most or the highest blessings of life. The most important blessings are all spiritual. Though I say they are intangible, but their effects are tangible. So all I'm saying that the more important blessings that come to those who are in league with Jesus Christ are those that are spiritual in nature. For example, it is a great blessing to be able to pray effectively. You can't touch that. It's intangible. How can you touch or feel, you know, being an effective prayer warrior? You can touch that. But the effect you can see, though. Now, of course, we do not know that how to pray or what to pray. Although sometimes we may think that we do. However, if you are in league with Jesus Christ and you struggle with your prayers, you can be sure that you will receive help from God because of you are being in league with the Son of God. I want you to contemplate this. Even though we are here for God's pleasure, on the other hand too, God, once he has chosen you, you become this privileged person. What do you mean by that? You know that because of who you are, Jesus Christ prays for you. The Holy Spirit prays for you. Man, if that's not a high privilege, I don't know what it is. That God can be praying for you. A member of the Godhead prays for you. Helps in your prayer. That to me is a great blessing. It shows how privileged you are. That you have the Son pleading for you. You have the Holy Spirit interceding for you in prayer. Or helping you in prayer. This is a promise. It's a privilege that comes to those who are in league with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul mentions his help that comes via the Holy Spirit in prayer in Romans 8, 26 through 27. Romans 8, verses 26 through 27. He reads, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, I don't know of any believer who doesn't fit this mode. We are all weak. Even though some of us probably find ourselves being more of prayer warriors than others, we're all still weak when it comes to prayer. He said, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, you know, many times we pray not really being sure whether we're praying something in God's will, because there's no way it's written in the Bible. But here we have an assurance that the Holy Spirit will pray exactly. Even when we mumble through some of the things, He is the one that's going to take our prayers and make it the way it should make sense to the Father. So there's no doubt then that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. That's the benefit. But there's also the benefit of answered prayer that belongs to those who are in league with Jesus Christ. In effect, we're saying that if you are in league with Jesus Christ, one of the benefits that is yours is that your prayer will be answered according to the promise of John chapter 15, verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. He reads, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Now, many Christians exhorted to pray and to expect an answer from God. Now, this is true exhortation, but quite often we fall short of reminding those we exhort to pray the importance of being in league with Jesus Christ. From the passage in John 15 that I've just read, it indicates that it is only when the word of Christ, that is the word of God, remains in a person in the sense of knowing what the word says or what Christ taught and applying it, could he expect his prayers to be answered? So it is, my understanding, it's a waste of one's time to pray if he does not have the word of God remaining in him. Since absence of God's word in a person indicates that he is not in league with Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it is as the word of God remains in you, the more you will know what is God's will, and the more this is the case, the more you will sharpen or hone in your prayers to ensure that it is in accordance with the will of God. And if you do so, once your prayer is according to the will of God, we know we are guaranteed, we have an assurance that as long as your prayer is according to his will, you get an answer. That's a promise made to us in 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. First John chapter 5 verse 14, that's the promise. And you, as I mentioned, our problem is just struggling to know what our will is. But if once you know it is God's will, then you have this assurance. Because he said, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. In other words, this is the confidence we have in praying. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the problem is knowing his will and living in that will. So do you see why then it's important that you should have the word of God in you? Again, let me repeat. We need to have the word of God in our souls so that we can be sure that we are praying according to God's will, and consequently to ensure that our prayer will be answered positively. So the point is that one benefit that comes to those who are in league with Jesus Christ is related to prayer. The Holy Spirit helps them in their prayer, and they also, under the right conditions, receive the answer to their prayers. Now the example we have cited about the benefit that comes to those in league with Jesus Christ was so far is concerned with the spiritual. But that's not to say that there are no physical or material blessings that come to those who are in league with Jesus Christ, for there are. Now, I know sometimes it's very hard for us as Christians to think about this. If we can consistently make no separation between what we call secular and religious, because there's no such thing for a Christian. Anyone who lives as a Christian is a 24/7 ordeal. That is to say, whether you are at work, or whether you are at home, or whether you're in church, it doesn't matter. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should never be altered. The decisions you make should never be influenced by anything that the word of God, no matter what condition you find yourself. Now, if that is the case, then in one way you cannot separate the spiritual blessings from your material blessings. So all I'm saying though is there are material blessings associated with the spiritual blessings. If you are in league with Jesus Christ, you will never go hungry. That's a promise from the Lord. He will provide for your physical needs. This statement I've said we can deduce in two different ways to support. When the Lord gave his commandments to the Israelites, he promised them the blessing of being economically satisfied. That is what I say. Economically satisfied. That's what he promised them. Which, in this case, will have the sense of having food that they need. Now, this promise of satisfaction with food, for example, is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 verses 3-5. Notice what I'm going here to support is the promise of being economically satisfied. Verse 3 says, if you follow my decrees, notice there is a condition. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands. Now, although I'm going to apply this to us as individuals, it applies to the nation as well. Because actually this was addressed to Israel as a nation. I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. That's a promise. But that's conditional. See, rain, crops, and harvest are descriptions of economic prosperity or satisfaction. Let me translate it in a different way. Rain and crops are equivalent to what happens, you guess what? Wall Street. In your industries, in factories, in whatever, that people create wealth or harvest wealth, or in the farms. But please notice though that the promise here is for those who obey God's commands. Now you can hardly, it's not that there are not few believers here and there, but they have a little handful of them who don't realize that whatever economic situation that we face, it's all tied to our spiritual life. But what you hear is people talk about economy everywhere. But what I don't talk about is Jesus Christ, who is, after all, made this promise. The spiritual life is the key. Not this person or that person. And all they talk about is the rain, the crops, the harvest. They don't talk about who sends the rain. They don't talk about who gives everything for the crops and the harvest. That's who is important. And, of course, God, you know, is so gracious. Every now and then, he'll do a sprinkling. And people will forget. And he goes for some time. He tightens his belt once more. And they all shout and cry and all that. And so every now and then he gets into one of the extremes where people are in complete desperation. All designed so he get the attention. So here is the point I'm emphasizing. That this passage, even though it applies individually to all of us as believers, but it applies to our nation. But you must understand that really when we talk about the nation, what are we talking about? As I think sometimes people ignore these things. People want to blame this person, blame that person. Well, the truth of the matter is a nation consists of individuals. So if something is going wrong in the nation, something is going wrong in individuals. So we all, one way or the other, contribute without knowing. But in reality, if you don't contribute because you are spiritually minded, minding your spiritual life, not what's going around you, then you have this personal assurance that God will give you economic satisfaction. Many people live in fear for their safety, but the Lord continuously throughout the scripture promises protection to those who revere Him, or should we say those who are in league with Jesus Christ. For as we note later, those who are in league with Jesus Christ are those who obey Him. We are saying though that safety is a part of the blessing that comes to those who are in league with Christ. Now let me try to make this a little more clearer. When I talk about safety, you may live in an area that is crime ridden, where you see 3-4 curses every day on the street, people getting shot and killed. Now here's the thing. You can live in those kind of environment. This promise says it's not for you. None of those bullets will touch you. Nothing. At least, of course, until the time the Lord has said for you to leave this planet. Otherwise, you may go through what we call crossfires. All the bullets will pass you. They won't touch you. That's promise from the Lord. Because He is your safety. He is your refuge. But if you live in panic, that of course immediately shows that your spiritual life has gone down the drains. But in any case, this promise of even safety and protection is also implied in Psalms 31. Psalms 31, verses 19 and 20. That's a promise you can hang your hat on, as we say. It reads, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you." Notice your responsibilities keep coming. Fear Him, take refuge. "In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues." So the promises of these passages, of this passage and that of Leviticus 26, help us to deduce that those who are in league with Jesus Christ will have their needs met in terms of food or basic necessities or protection. But these are not the only passages that give us confidence that we have about God meeting our needs, or those who are in league with Jesus Christ. For you see, David, under the Holy Spirit, testified to the validity of this truth in Psalms 37, verse 25. Psalms 37 verse 25. This is what David testified. "I I was young and now I'm old. You see, there's something about that word, old. I know a lot of people just didn't like it. But I think it's a fine word, old. That's if you understand it. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. That old tells about the experience. He has gone through his life as a believer. Oh, now, many years behind the belt, as we say. Say, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. All their children begging bread. Sometimes you read this kind of thing. You wonder, do people really understand some of these things? When they are talking about their children, everyone is worried about, I'm worried about my children. What's going to be their future? Really? You have no control about their future. So what are you worrying about? What you need to be worrying about is that you are in league with Jesus Christ. That's all you need to worry about. Not your children. Because if you do, this pastor says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. That's a blessing that you pass on to your children. They enjoy the blessing. Just as I believe that everyone in this country is enjoying the blessings passed down by the founding fathers who understood the scripture. Everyone here, whether they don't believe in the Bible now, it doesn't matter. They're all enjoying it because of this passage like this. So the point we're stressing then, it is very beneficial to be in league with Jesus, not only because of the immediate blessings that we receive, but also because of the future blessings that those who are in league with him will share. Now, a person who is not in league with Jesus Christ is certainly in league with Satan. We have a whole lot more to say about this, but I think it's time for a break. And after break, we'll pick up.